Turning to Bibles today, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to read two verses this morning. And actually, what I'm preaching this morning will tie in a little bit to what we preached on last Sunday. 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the service that we've already enjoyed, for the good music just in that we heard. And we thank you, Lord, now for the opportunity to again open the precious Word of God. And we believe this morning that everyone in this building, myself included, stand in need of a message from the Lord. So I pray today that you would bless, speak to hearts. May no one leave today with unfinished spiritual business would be our prayer. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we were, in a sense, invited into a courtroom. I preached a message, "What think you of Christ, whose son is he?" And the thought that we preached on last Sunday was the question that demands a verdict. We touched on the fact last Sunday that every person answers that question in one way or the other. They either answer it positively or they answer it negatively. Because everyone has made a decision, even now we could say, concerning what they will do with Jesus Christ. A question that demands a verdict. Now this morning we're back in the courtroom in a sense. And in this particular thought of this message this morning, we notice in a sense, by way of some application, it's like we see two courts. We have a lower court, and then we have the higher court. If our heart condemn us, there we have the lower court. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. We have the higher court. We have the supreme court. Now, I want to this morning, and this is a little bit of a difficult passage of Scripture to deal with, to preach upon. In fact, I dare say none of us, myself included, have ever heard a message preached from these two verses of Scripture. But I want to do my best today because I see in these two verses of Scripture some good stuff that will help us. That'll help us indeed. Now, let's get right into what I'm going to say. If our heart condemn us. If our heart condemn us. Now, let me pause for just a moment, put it in neutral or on hold or pause it and say this. God is writing through John to Christians. The book of 1 John was written to believers. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, in 1 John, this same book. So he's writing to believers. It would seem rather interesting that he would turn around and say, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. How do we take that? Well, now, let me present it this way to all of us in this building. Every Christian has the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells every believer. And the Holy Spirit of God has alerted our conscience, has awakened our conscience, has awakened our heart, and you and I know when we sin. Amen. We know when we do wrong. Right. And sometimes, in fact, in the course of our life as God's people, our heart does indeed condemn us or convict us. Because what happens is Christians are not their own. They've been bought with a price. You and I have been saved to serve God. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin. We're not saved to sin. We sin because of our nature. But God has greater things for His people. And we can be thankful today that the matter of the heart, the conscience that's now been awakened, even when the Spirit of God convicts us, we can be thankful because that indicates that God does not leave us alone. You know, we could have a testimony meeting this morning, and I dare say every one of us today that know the Lord could stand up and say, I thank the Lord that God convicts of sin in my life. I'm glad that God doesn't let us go on our way once we're saved and just do anything we want to. In fact, we can count on it. The Spirit, you know, we talk about the faithfulness of God, and rightly so. Let me talk about the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is always going to be faithful to remind us when we've sinned. Now what happens is you have Christians that get bent out of sorts sometime when someone will call to their attention the fact of something going on in their life that just isn't right, that's not becoming to a Christian. And after all, I think that Christians do have a mutual responsibility to one another, to prayerfully, not yet to pray for one another. But sometimes if we see a fellow child of God doing something that's unbecoming to the cross of Christ, then I think there's nothing wrong in prayerfully and lovingly approaching one another and saying, hey, do you realize what you're doing could hurt your testimony? I mean, there's not, by the way, if the pew would get more involved many times in these issues, the pulpit could stay out of it more. You know that? But here's what happens. Sometimes, when you approach a Christian who is sinning, who is doing wrong, who's staining their testimony, they get mad at you. And they're not honest, but if they were honest, they're mad at God. They're mad at the Holy Spirit. But that still does not excuse us because we, by the way, are our brother's keeper. Amen. And we need to keep them well. We do have that mutual responsibility. So when our heart condemns us, and our heart does condemn us, and thank God the Holy Spirit does pull to our attention things that need some attention. And for that, we can be thankful. Well, we're back in court again. We have a lower court, the conscience, the heart. Then we have the higher court. God knows all things. He's the judge. He's the supreme judge. We have the lower court, and the lower court of the conscience sometimes can get it wrong. And I'd like to tell you about that in just a moment. But we have the Supreme Court. We have God who is the judge. And God doesn't get it wrong because He knows all things. I'll give you a little preview of what I want to say. This lower court gets it right sometimes. But this lower court gets it wrong sometimes. But God knows all things. When the lower court gets it wrong, we can depend on the Lord to vindicate us and to help us and to encourage us when the lower court gets it wrong. I'm talking about the conscience. The conscience. There's a tribunal of the human conscience which says that it says to a person, the law of God is broken. I think of Romans chapter 2, verse number 15 that says, which showeth the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The lower court of the conscience pronounces guilt. Do you know, and I think you'll agree with me on this, every person that's born has an instinctive knowledge that there is a superior being, that there is a God. Many times, many people, multitudes of people don't approach it right because they're falling down before an idol. To prove my point, You can go to the most remote places on the face of this earth and you'll find semblances of worship. You will find altars that's been erected. You will find codes of conduct. You will find it stamped on the codes of the stamped upon the codes of conduct of that village, of that hamlet, of that town. It'll be out there. If you kill anybody, you'll be punished. If you steal from someone, you're going to be punished. Codes of conduct. I'm talking about some of the most remote places on this earth that have never heard of God, that know nothing about the Bible, that know nothing about Jesus Christ and His saving grace. But there are still codes of conduct indicating to us that the conscience of a human being, because we're made in the image of God, there is that sense of a God. And you and I understand, when I talk about God, I'm talking about the God of the Bible. But there's still an inferiority complex where people feel I must worship something. Why do you think the American Indians had their gods? Why do you think the Hindus had their God? I could go on and on and on talking to you about the different religious systems. Why? Because it's innately inscribed in a person's conscience. The fact that there is a God and people have a sense of right and wrong. I can remember we used to have a Lhasa Apso dog. And we'd take that dog to the groomer. And the groomer would cut that dog's hair. And we'd bring that little dog home, and that dog would take its spite out on Carol. It's almost like that dog blamed Carol for cutting its hair off. That dog, Carol would look at that dog, and that dog would turn its head aside. And it would pout. It was blaming Carol. Now that little dog, undoubtedly, must have sensed, hey, I don't feel quite right. I don't have this, I'm, you know, with the loss of all of my hair, I have a feeling there's something wrong. But now, this may not be the best illustration, but I'll tell you, I believe that in human conscience, let's say even outside of the pale of salvation, within human conscience, there is that realization of right and of wrong. It's written upon the conscience. And the verse says, if our heart condemn us, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. But this lower court gets it wrong. Here's what I mean. Every one of us that are here this morning that are saved, we have an enlightened conscience. Our heart has been awakened, and our conscience has been quickened. And there is a tendency sometimes on the part of Christians, this lower court gets it wrong. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I've known Christians. You will talk to them about being faithful, about serving the Lord, and you know what their response will be? Well, I'm as faithful as other people I know, and I'm doing as much for God as other people I know, and what they will do is they will judge themselves by the standards of others. Well, let me tell you something. That lower court has got it wrong. We don't examine and challenge ourselves in light of what people are doing. Our standard is God's Word. Our standard is Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, there'll never be a time when we compare ourselves to Christ, we're going to find that we're mighty short. And that'll drive us to our knees quicker than anything else when we have the backdrop of the pure, perfect righteousness of Christ showing on us how we've fallen short and come short of God's glory. But the lower court gets it wrong. You know, I ran across an interesting verse this past week. It actually ties in pretty good with what our state, including South Carolina, has faced this week in the path of the Hurricane Florence. The Bible says in Nahum chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. You see, the Supreme Court judge, God will not acquit the wicked. He knows all things. He knows the heart condition of every person. He will not acquit the wicked. The only good answer for the wicked is to have their sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not the matter of acquittal that we then deal with. It's a matter of forgiveness. It's not like God acquits us. No, praise the Lord, God forgives us when we're saved. But I'm going to keep reading. Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord, now think about this part of the verse. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. That's Nahum 1:3. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Now we can immediately make some quick application, can't we? God has his way in Hurricane Florence. God has his way. Now how does God have his way? Well, I don't know it all, neither do you. Sometimes, rather than ask the question, sometimes people say, do you have an answer? Sometimes I don't even have a good question. I believe this, though. The storms that rampage our coast, that destroy cities, that even can cost human lives, should first of all remind us of how powerful God is. Amen. But He has His way in the storm. What it should do, it should remind us all of how vulnerable we are and how weak we are. We can build our houses. We can lay our foundation. But if God so desired, He could send a storm that would send it all to the ground. He's powerful. This storm should cause the state of North Carolina and South Carolina and Virginia to get on its knees, perhaps, and humble down before the Lord and extol God's greatness and God's power and ask ourselves the question, is maybe the Lord trying to speak to our hearts about some things that maybe we need to look at? Many times we're too quick to write the hand of God out of things. I was watching the news this past week and saw one of those reporters. And here's what really thrills my heart. I saw one of those reporters who was given the weather report down at Wrightsville Beach. He was standing inside a steel and concrete building of steel and concrete as he gave the storm a cast announcements. The progress of the hurricane and so forth, he was reporting from that place of safety. And I thought about that. That storm in all of its fury will more than likely not be able to topple down that secure place where this reporter was. And he knew it. And he knew it. And a thought came to my mind this morning. When a person is saved, here's what we know. We know that the storm of God's wrath fell upon His Son. Billows after billows of the wrath of God fell upon Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And when we flee to Him for refuge and for safety because the storm fell upon Christ, you and I are anchored to the rock of ages. And we're secure. Because He bore the blunt of that storm in our stead. Showed another reporter standing in the eye of this storm. And it was just as peaceful and calm. Because the outer fringes of the storm was what was causing the damage. But this man was reporting from the eye of the storm into peace. And I thought about a Christian. You and I are safe and secure. In the eye of the storm, so to speak. in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come back now to this text, and I must hurry. If our heart condemns. Secondly, the Bible says God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. We can conclude that His ruling is always going to be right. Our ruling is not always going to be right. Take the case of a child of God. A Christian has fled to Christ, have sought refuge in Him. We are secure in Christ. But sometimes the lower court, the conscience, our heart kicks in. And I've known people, and so have you. The lower court kicks in and whispers in our ear, "You can't be saved. How can a Christian be saved and do what you've done? How can a person be saved and have those thoughts you've had? How can you be saved and sometimes in a fit of anger say the things you say? How can you be saved?" The lower court of the conscience condemns. Our heart condemns us. But we look back at this passage of Scripture, but God is greater than our heart. And He knows all things. Here's what I'm saying. When you and I that have been saved have questions from time to time about where we stand before the Lord, and our heart strikes us and smites us, and we're thinking, "How can I be saved and commit a sin as a Christian?" We can flee to the Word of God, can't we? We can go to the higher court. We can realize that God knows all things. We can realize this morning, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Even when we sin as a Christian, oh yes, that hurts us. That grieves the Holy Spirit of God. But so far as God is concerned, so far as the Bible is concerned, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The supreme judge, the Word of God, defends us. When our heart condemns us, God knows all things. We can flee to the truth of God's Word. Imagine a court case. Here's what's happened. Let's say you're standing in court. And let's say you're standing before the judge. And let's say the judge gets ready to pass the sentence. And there's a witness within the court that tells the judge, "This person standing before you is really not guilty. This person standing before you is a new person." And then the witness proceeds to tell the judge, "The person that you're talking about is dead. That person is dead. In fact, I was even at the funeral. I've even seen the death record. And here's where I'm going with this." Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and through 5. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." That witness says, "This is not the person. The person standing before you, Your Honor, is a new person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." New creature. The person that you're talking about is already dead. I'll tell you, when you get saved, we're identified with the death of Christ. We die with Him. We're buried with Him. We're risen with Him. We're ascended with Him, seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And we'll come back with Him. Oh, listen, if the heart condemns, God's greater than our heart. The lower court doesn't always get it right. And when it doesn't, we can always run to the higher court. We have confidence towards God, is what it says there. I must hurry. We have confidence towards God. The blood-washed child of God has confidence towards God. We have confidence towards God. Somebody put it like this. I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me. That on the cross He shed His blood from sin to set me free. I penned a few words myself in follow-up of that statement that I had read, and I put it like this. Though scarred by sin and injured, by Adam's fallen pain, I trusted in the Savior and share with Him His gain. He took my guilt upon Him. My sin debt He did pay. He clothed me in His righteousness and took my sins away. Amen. You know, we can be confident this morning. God knows all things. He that knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, He knows where we are and what we need. He who knows the number of the hair on our head, He certainly knows the condition of our heart. He who knew where Jonah was, when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, He knows where we are and He knows what we need. He who knew where Daniel was, when Daniel was in the lion's den, He knows where we are and He knows what we need. He knew where the three Hebrew children were when they were in the furnace. And in fact, He even joined them. He certainly knows where we are. He knew where Paul and Silas were when they were in jail. He knows where we are. He knew where John was when John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And He knows where we are. Do you realize, though, in closing, there are some things that God doesn't know. You say, preacher, I've never heard such an outlandish statement coming out of a preacher in all my life. You know, there are some things that God doesn't know. Before you get up and leave, let me prove my statement. Are you ready? God doesn't know a sin that He doesn't hate. He doesn't know a sin that He doesn't hate. That truth was illustrated in Eden when Adam, our corporate head, sinned and fell and lost his standing before God. That was proven in the days of Noah when Noah preached the righteousness of God for 120 years and the world would not believe and the flood came and destroyed everyone except those in the ark. That truth was proven on Calvary. God doesn't know a sin that He doesn't hate. That was proven on Calvary. You say, how? Do you realize that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, He died as a sin substitute? He died in my stead, in your stead. He took upon Himself our vileness and our sin and our wickedness and our corruption, and God couldn't look upon His Son while He bore our sins in His body on the tree. The Bible says God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God doesn't know a sin that He doesn't hate. He even judged His own Son when Jesus became our sin substitute. I'll tell you something else that God doesn't know. God doesn't know a better solution for sin than the one He's already made. He doesn't know a better solution. We talk about the plan of salvation. Well, let me tell you something. It's His plan. Man didn't put it together. It's His plan. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, Calvary, well, here's my point. 9/11, which we looked at this past week and memorialized that tragic day in the history of our country when we were attacked, that throwed us into war. And we're still in war today. You know that on 9/11, America was attacked and that plunged us into war. But do you know that at Calvary, that was the day that sin was attacked and that plunged us into peace on the part of those that are saved. God doesn't know a better solution for sin than the one He's made. There is absolutely no other way. You will never go to heaven except through this way. He said, I am the way. You've got to go through Jesus Christ. God does not know a plan, a better plan for the sin debt being paid than through what His Son has already provided. And then finally, and I'm through with this, God doesn't know a better day than today to get saved if you're unsaved and to sell out to Jesus Christ if you are saved. God doesn't know a better day. Rather than put it off, rather than say, I'll wait until later, God doesn't know a better day because, now, think about the Bible, behold, now is accepted time. Today is a day of salvation. We're told that for one thing. Then, I think of what Romans says in the 13th chapter, knowing that the time is now nearer than when we believed. He talks about, I'm paraphrasing it, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Then he goes on to say, he talks about the fact that we're nearer than we've ever been in terms of final, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The point being is if you've ever, Christian, thought about full dedication, consecration, selling out to the Lord, there's no day better than today. And this is the day that God would have you to do it. Not tomorrow, but today. Because the verse says, today if you'll hear His voice. Today. Tomorrow you may not hear His voice. Tomorrow His voice may be silent. Tomorrow you may be, you may have already passed out of this life. Tomorrow you may be hardened. But today you can do business with God. God doesn't know a better day than today to mean business for Him. There's one thing I get kind of tired of as a preacher. I get tired of having church services and preaching and too many people doing the usual thing all the time. Coming to church, hearing a sermon, filling out their little book for the day and saying, well, I did my duty, went to church, and never for the first time thought about doing something with the sermon and letting God really do something in our heart, in our life. I can tell you right now, I'm not wasting time when I'm behind this pulpit. And you shouldn't be wasting time in that pew. What I have to say is serious because it's out of the Bible, and your listening ought to be serious. God never intended that His Word simply be heard and brushed aside. God never do a day any better than today to do something for the Lord. Are you thinking about being faithful? Settle it today. Do you need to get baptized? Come today and present yourself as a candidate. Do you feel like you need to be a member of our church and you're saved and been baptized? Settle it today. If you're here unsaved, settle it today. But today is a day to get it done. Let's pray.